Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I have looked forward with great anticipation to this day when we began our study in 2 Corinthians. We'll be in it for quite some time as we go verse by verse through this book. And I've entitled our study, Be Encouraged. Be encouraged, because this is a book of encouragement. The book of 2 Corinthians is unique. One of the things I love about 2 Corinthians is it's like it opens up the curtains and it gives us an unprecedented look inside at the Apostle Paul himself. Most of the other Pauline epistles, they're called, meaning the letters, the books that we call the books of the New Testament that the Apostle Paul wrote, there's not that much about him personally. And some people have gotten the idea that he's pretty much just right up there with perfection. And he bears his soul in 2 Corinthians. And I don't know about you, but that's encouraging to me. To say, like, whoa, Paul went through what I'm going through. And that's helpful. You begin to see that he was a very special man, but a man, and not a superman. He struggled as we struggle. That's encouraging. And we'll see that as we go through the book. This letter is addressed to the church at Corinth. Now, in order to understand, and I'll be coming back to this quite often in the series, you need to understand a little bit about the city called Corinth, where this church was planted, and where Paul is the people he is writing to. Corinth was a very prosperous city. It was one of the wealthiest cities in Paul's day. But it was an extremely immoral city. Perhaps it was the most immoral city in the civilized world at that time. Let me give you some for instances. For instance, to Corinthianize became a euphemism for committing sexual immorality. A Corinthian girl was slang term for a prostitute. It's no wonder that church had so many problems. Someone described this church as an island in a cesspool. That's a pretty good description. Morals in Corinth were almost non-existent. And to think that this study is going to be a great encouragement shows what God's able to do in any place. So if you have 2 Corinthians chapter 11 or chapter 1, I want to read verses 1 through 11, and let's stand in honor of God's word. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. And I'm reading from the New American Standard Translation, and you can follow along with one in the back of the pew there if you don't have a Bible. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints who are throughout Achaia, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, so we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you, as you are sharers in our suffering, so also you are sharers in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death and will deliver us, he on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also, joining in, helping as though your prayers, as helping us through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed upon us through the prayers of many. Father, this is your inerrant, infallible word. We honor it as such. We don't worship paper and words. We worship you. But this, Lord, is your words to us. And thank you for the inspired word. Use it now to transform our lives and also to encourage us. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. If you are a student of the New Testament, then you will know that probably the harshest book in the New Testament is 1 Corinthians. I mean, it is in your face. Rebuke after rebuke after rebuke. But Paul also wrote 2 Corinthians, which is one of the most encouraging books in all the New Testament. Now, one of the key words, even as you just listened there or followed along as I read, one of the key words in 2 Corinthians is a word that is translated comfort. In some translations, it's translated encouragement. This word is used 18 times in the book of 2 Corinthians. Now, I don't know about you, but I often need a lot of encouragement. We live in a world that discourages. And in this sin-soaked world that we live in, we cannot escape the heaviness, the temptation to be discouraged. This discouragement is something that all believers struggle with. See if you can relate to these words. I'm going to give you a quote. I am the subject of depressions of spirit, so fearful that I hope none of you ever get to such extremes of wretchedness as I go to. You know who wrote that? That sentence came from a man who has been called the greatest preacher since the Apostle Paul. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the pastor of London who lived from 1834 to 1892. You see, discouragement is no respecter of persons. The Apostle Paul, as we will see in this study, he himself struggled often with discouragement. We read in 2 Corinthians 1:8, let me read it to you in another translation. For we don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of our affliction that took place in Asia. We were completely overwhelmed beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. You know what that is? That's discouragement. Now, in the first two verses, I want to focus in on the background, just as by way of introduction, the background of the church at Corinth. And I'm going to put some stuff together that's going to help you understand some things on down the line several weeks from now as we will refer back to this. This church was planted by the Apostle Paul himself. He ministered there for about a year and a half. We don't know exactly, but somewhere about a year and a half. Acts 18, 1 through 18 gives us some details about that. And in 1st and 2nd Corinthians combined, you have 29 chapters. And putting both those together makes it one of the longer books of the whole New Testament. Now, he talks about a missing letter. Or he talks about a letter he sent that's missing to us. We call it the missing letter. That's real creative. It seems that Paul wrote more to the Corinthians than any other church. When you say 1 Corinthians was a letter to the church, 2 Corinthians, then there's this missing letter. When we piece the scriptures together, we see how involved Paul was with this church that he had planted. After leaving Corinth and the new church he planted there, some serious problems began to come to the top, to the surface, and began to destroy the church. And so Paul sent Timothy to deal with them. You can read about that in 1 Corinthians 4:17. And then he wrote what we know as 1 Corinthians and gave to them. That was a letter he wrote to that church. And as I said, it's the harshest book in the New Testament. And sadly, these problems were not resolved. And Paul made what he called a painful visit to Corinth to confront the troublemakers in 2 Corinthians 2:1. The problems continued, and Paul wrote a letter that he described in 2 Corinthians 7, 8, and 9. Listen to this letter that we don't have, but that he wrote. He says, "For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. But now I rejoice that you were not made sorrowful, but you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything through us." It seems like the members of this church in Corinth finally listened, and they finally changed. And there in that town known as the most immoral place in the civilized world was a church that Paul encourages and that he commends them for so many things. When we talk about the culture that we live in and say it's so awful, it's so against everything in the Scripture, I guarantee you it's not as bad as Corinth was. Now, as he usually does, Paul begins this letter we call 2 Corinthians by affirming his apostleship. He starts out by saying, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God." That's important. That's the way he started most of his letters, or many of them anyway. And it's important because it was his apostleship, the fact that he had been appointed an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what gave him his authority. That's why he's not sharing opinions here. He is speaking under the authority of God. And he presents his apostleship as something God chose for him. He didn't choose it. And that's certainly the truth if you know in the book of Acts how he was struck down on the road to Damascus and God brought him unto himself. And so he begins with the common greeting, grace and peace. That's the traditional greeting. True grace and genuine peace have their origin in God alone. There is no true grace and there is no true peace apart from the Lord. Well, let's just look. Beginning in verse 3, after those two verses of introduction, first of all, I want you to see a word of comfort in verses 3 through 7. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, I'm going to emphasize some words here. "The Father of mercies, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, that we might be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. And if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." Did you catch that word? Comfort is used 10 times in those 5 verses. We also see the word affliction. Sometimes in some scriptures, some translations, it's translated suffering, affliction, suffering. Say two different ways to translate the same word. That word is used, affliction is used 7 times. On this side of heaven, listen to me. You're going to say, "I thought this was encouragement." Well, listen, and then I'll encourage you with it. On this side of heaven, Christians can expect much affliction and much suffering. But you can also expect God's comfort. In spite of what the heretical health, wealth, and prosperity preachers spout off, afflictions and suffering are very real in every Christian's life. You are, many of you, experiencing affliction. And as we see throughout this book, affliction is one of God's favorite tools to shape our lives, to conform us to the likeness of Christ. Now let's look at the source of our comfort. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father," in verse 3, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Now, what does that word translated comfort mean? Well, it's the Greek word, and I'm not trying to impress you by pronouncing a word, but I'll show you another word that comes from the same root word. The Greek word here for comfort is paraklesis. Paraklesis. It literally means to come to one's side and give aid. It's actually a form of the word that is used to describe the Holy Spirit. He is called the Paraclete. Paraklesis, paraklete. You begin to see, if you don't know any Greek, you can know that that's got to be similar words, the same root. So it's paraklete means one who comes alongside to give aid and empower to do the will of God. Now, God has a monopoly on true comfort. There is no true comfort apart from God. Zero. There's none. He often uses other believers as the deliverers of that comfort, but true comfort comes only from God Himself. When you are going through suffering, through affliction, through disappointment, through hurt, through weakness in any area of life, you can focus on one of three things. Now, this really covers all the bases. You're going to focus, when you're going through trials, as you're going through trials perhaps, there's three things you can focus on. You got to make a choice. First, you can focus on your situation. You can magnify and become consumed with your situation. Perhaps it's a sickness. Perhaps it's a divorce that you didn't choose and you didn't initiate. Perhaps it's a prodigal child that's breaking your heart. Perhaps it's unjustly losing your job or false accusations or any number of other things that we might classify as affliction or suffering. Let me say it again. There is no genuine, lasting comfort when you focus on your situation. Now, we're not talking about some kind of Christian Science type stuff of saying, I have no bad situation, I'm going to just think it away. I'm not talking about that. It's like, you know, it's real, you recognize it, but it cannot become the focus of your life. Second, you can focus on others. It may be comparing yourself to others, blaming others for your trial. If it hadn't been for, fill in the blank, then I wouldn't be in this mess. If I had half a husband, he wouldn't treat me like that. He would stand up for me. If I had a wife that really cared about me, then she wouldn't act this way. If. And we began to focus on others. Well, when we compare ourselves to others and begin to focus on others, I hate to tell you this, but the Bible's got something really bad to say about you. 2 Corinthians 10:12. For we are not bold to class or compare ourselves with some of those who commend themselves. But when they measure themselves by themselves and compare themselves with themselves, they are without understanding. You know what that really says? When you focus on others as the source of your trial, you are just dumb. That's a loose paraphrase. Real loose. But that's what he's saying. God's unique plan. Listen, God's unique plan for your life requires some things you've got to go through for God to prepare you for what He's got for you. And you say, well, I didn't ask for it. Well, you didn't get a choice. This is what He's chosen for you. But I'm telling you that His way is always best. I mean, really, some people think only about their situation. Other people are always thinking about other people and how they've treated them wrongly, how it's their fault. But thirdly, you can begin to focus on God Himself in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of affliction, as He uses the word here. Now, let me ask you a question when we talk about focusing on God. Now, pull up real close. Does it seem to you sometimes, especially in times of trial, in times of pain, does it seem to you that sometimes that God's not fair? Now, don't answer that. Has that thought ever crossed your mind? It's just, Lord, look at, they don't ever have any problem. They don't love you near as much as I do. Look at her. She's wicked and everything seems to happen right. Remember me? I'm trying to do it the right way. sometimes it just seems that God's not fair. Well, if by fair you mean that God should treat his children alike and appoint the same amount of trials to everyone, then I will tell you very clearly, God is not fair. Fairness, in the sense of treating everyone alike, is not one of the attributes of God. He's omnipotent, yes. He's omniscient. He knows all things, yes. Fair is not one of those attributes of God. God has, for some reason, given me a life filled with good health. You say, well, tell me what you did to get all that. I just kept living. You know, I mean, I know people who exercise a lot more than I do, who eat a whole lot better than I do, and they stay sick a lot. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, maybe he knows that he's got something special for them that I'm not gifted to do. You see, when you start comparing yourselves with others and don't focus on God himself, you get into this fairness thing. Fairness of God, seeing God has to be fair, has destroyed so many people. God, now listen, God is just, but God is not fair by the way man counts fairness. He's not. He doesn't treat us all alike. You're his unique child. And when I speak of focusing on God, I'm referring to a focus on his love, his wisdom, those things that are true attributes of him. You focus on his mercy. You focus on his grace. You focus upon his perfection, his omnipotence, his goodness, his omniscience, that he knows all things. And because God is omniscient, that means all-knowing, he knows exactly what you need to accomplish his perfect plan for your life. He knows. You can trust him. He knows. Because God is omnipotent, all-powerful, he can bring about everything in our life that we need to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. I'm never much for poetry, but sometimes one just hits me. And it's like, wow. I don't know when this was written. It was written by a man named A.M. Overton. Maybe you've heard it. This is one of my favorite poems. I only have three that I've ever read, but this one is one of them. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache, but in my soul I'm glad to know he maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away, but still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that day will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him. He maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see. My eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. For by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make. Through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. You can trust him. Now, what a great summary of what the scriptures teach about suffering and God's unique plan for each of his children. Not exactly the same. Certain things are the same about all of his children, but there's many things that are unique because of what he has prepared for you, the way he desires to see you glorify him. Learn this. All true comfort is rooted in God. Now, let me give you a caution. Don't think of God's comfort in terms of sympathy. Sympathy can actually weaken us rather than strengthen us. Warren Wiersbe has a good word here. I love Warren Wiersbe. He says, God does not pat us on the head and give us a piece of candy or a toy to distract our attention from our troubles. No. He puts strength into our hearts so that we can face our trials and triumph over them. That's a good word. That's a biblical word. The phrase, Father of, when he says the Father of all comfort. He's the God of all comfort, the Father of mercies, the God of all comfort. Father of means originator of. On the opposite side, for instance, in John 8:44, says of Satan, he is a liar and the father of lies. That means he is the originator of lies. Lies came from Satan, and they originated with him. Well, God is the origin of all true mercies and all comfort. He's the father of all comfort. He is the originator of that. You can't find true mercies and comfort anywhere but in God, in Him alone. Mercy and comfort go together in the Bible. Mercy has to do with God's understanding, His knowing our pain. His mercy and comfort are often seen together because God is merciful. He knows our pain because He's the God of all comfort. He comes alongside us in our pain to encourage us and give us perseverance to keep going. Well, if we had time this morning, we could listen right out of this room. Some of you, I know, I see you. I know what you've been through. We could hear testimony after testimony after testimony of the encouragement you receive from God in times of trouble and in times of trial. I can recall two people in my ministry who have given the same testimony, and they didn't even know each other. And their testimony was to share how they went through a horrible trial that uprooted their life, that knocked everything out from under them. Horrible trial. And both of them made this statement, and they didn't even know each other. They said, and this is almost a direct quote, they said, "I wouldn't wish what happened to me on anybody, but I wouldn't take anything for it." Did you get that? I saw, and then they proceeded to show how God worked in their life and what God had shown them and what God took out of their life and revealed things to them, and they came to know Him in a deeper way. It was hard. It was tough. I wouldn't wish it on anybody, but I wouldn't take anything for it. That's God's comfort. Well, let's look at the spread of our comfort in verses 4 through 7. Who comforts us in all our affliction, so we'll be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also are the comforts. So also is our comfort abundant through Christ. And then in verse 6, but if we are afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. And if we're comforted, it's for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that you are sharers of our suffering, as also you are sharers of our comfort. Now, let's focus on how the Lord responds to our affliction. We saw in the last point that He comforts us in our affliction. Let's make sure we understand what the Bible means by affliction. The Greek word that's translated affliction literally means pressure. Pressure. It would include physical pressure, financial pressure, emotional pressure, relationship pressure. The word also includes the idea of being crushed. And so when he talks about our affliction, he's talking about that which puts great pressure in our life, which even brings us to the point of feeling we're being crushed. Have you ever heard someone say, "This thing is weighing heavy on my heart"? That's a good way to describe it. That's what this word affliction literally means. Now, the Lord never promised that we would be free from this crushing or this heaviness. Here's what He does promise. We can experience His comfort in the midst of it. We say, "Lord, take it away." He said, "I will give you my comfort through it." And we say, "That wasn't one of the choices I gave you, Lord." And He says, "You're not omnipotent, and I am. Neither are you omniscient, all-knowing, and I am. Trust me. Trust me. Trust me." Now, notice what we're to do with this God-given gift of comfort. We're not just to hoard it up. We become a conduit to help others who are hurting. Now look at the words in the last part of verse 4. He says, that with the, he says that we're able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We're not to become comfort hoarders. Okay, I got all this comfort as I went through that. Well, then God says, now I want you to give it out. I want you to be my instrument of comfort. Over the years, I've watched this happen in the body of Christ. It's been absolutely amazing. It's one of the most thrilling things I get to see as a pastor. I've watched someone who has just gotten horrible news, the death of a loved one, some other horrible news. And many times I've been called to things like that, and I'm always just considered a privilege to be able to try to minister to people in those times of when their life is just, their world has fallen apart. And I'm thankful that the Lord has allowed me to go and just simply share truth and just the power of presence of somebody that cares. But you know what I've noticed? I've noticed that those people, you know, they're broken, and different ones come by, and somebody from work they don't know that well, and they say thank you for coming, and then that special person comes along who's been through the trials, and they look at them and say, I know how you feel, I've been there, put their arm around them and cries with them. And I just step back and say, that's the body of Christ at work. We're not to hoard God's comfort. He's brought you through some things. Why are you not sharing that with others? Why are you not comforting others with the comfort with which you have been comforted? All that those who do not know our Lord are left with is little truisms. I've watched as believers come by and give comfort, and then I've watched when, you know, Uncle Billy or Tommy or Jack, who's not, doesn't even know the Lord, says, well, here's their great encouragement. Hang in there. Now, doesn't that just warm your heart? Hang in there. Be strong. You're going to make it. Keep looking up. What are you looking up for? Who are you looking up to? I mean, looking at the ceiling, tile, light bulbs out, whatever it may be. What are you looking up for? Oh, how sad to go through trials without the comfort of God and the comfort of those who know God and have experienced His comfort comforting you. That's the body of Christ. That's the way the church is supposed to work. And there is a closeness and a sense of oneness that comes over time when we comfort one another with the comfort with which we've been comforted. Make no mistake, the world watches those who know God. Your new car, your nice home, your well-put-together wardrobe doesn't impress the world. When they see the pressure, the trials, the heartache, the affliction, and they see the comfort of God lived out in your life, the confidence in God, they long for that. They long for that. The Apostle Paul goes so far as to say in verse 6 that one of the reasons that our God allows affliction and pressure and pain and grief in our lives is that others see us go through and realize that what we say and what we have is real. If your walk with the Lord is not enough to take you through the trial you're in right now, then maybe you need to examine your heart if you truly know the Lord. That may sound like a harsh statement, and I don't mean it to be harsh, and I'm not saying it's wrong to grieve and hurt because of what you're going through, but I'm saying that He is the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our affliction, all of our affliction, He says. And then we are to comfort others with the comfort with which we have received from Him. Well, let me move on quickly because I want to get to the last point because it's really, really important. And I wish, I'm going to take some time during this series. We have several ministries that are gearing up right now. That's not going to be some kind of formal program as much as it's going to be some channels we're creating that we can be that comfort to those who are going through affliction. Well, let's look at a word of deliverance in verses 8 through 11. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction, which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we even despaired of life. Indeed, we had this sentence of death within ourselves, so that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will deliver us. He will deliver us. He on whom we have set our hope, and he will yet deliver us. You also joining in, helping through your prayers, so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. He talks about the fact that God's in control of our trials, individually and corporately as the body of Christ, and those who respond well to the trials see amazing deliverance. He talks about deliverance from despair in verse 8. We're not told what the specifics are here, what he talks about their despair, or what the specifics he has been through. The Apostle Paul, we know some of it from the book of Acts and other places. It may have been the beatings he's referred to so many times. It may have been out in the cold, having plenty or having not enough, all of those things. But Paul's Christian life was filled with suffering. He was no superhuman who dealt with everything with a smile. He struggled. He talks about being burdened beyond human strength. Listen to chapter 1, listen to verse 8 in the New International Version. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. This guy is real. He's not some Pollyanna, everything's going to be peachy. He said, we despaired even of life. Paul sunk about as far as a person can sink. And that phrase, despaired even of life, is about as far down as you can go. The Greek word translated despaired means no passage, no way out, no exit. Now look at his deliverance from death in verses 9 and 10. Paul discovered that deliverance through these trials was what he's just been saying. It was through God alone. It was not through our maneuvering or our schemes. I read one of the most encouraging things that I wanted to share with you, and I'll close with this. Alan Redpath put it this way: God has one great purpose for his people above everything else. It is to destroy in us forever any confidence in the flesh. It is to bring us to the place where self-confidence has passed into history and has been exchanged for a confidence in God who raises the dead. And then he closes in verse 11, talking about their deliverance through prayer. What an amazing verse on prayer. We could do a whole series on verse 11. Adversity never leaves a person the same. You either will become bitter, or you will learn through the trials to lean heavily on God through prayer. Through prayer. One of the types of prayer we should major on is praise. Praise does exactly what we were talking about. Praise puts our focus on God. We're not some kind of Christian scientist who say there is no affliction. I know it looks like it, but we just don't believe it exists. No, we know it's there, but we glance at our affliction, but we gaze upon God. We spend our time before Him. And that's what prayer is. And so, when we're going through times of suffering and affliction, whether our church, this applies to a church that's going through times of trouble and times of affliction, we pray. He says, pray for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of many. Pray that no bitterness creeps into our life, no despair, no open doors that the enemy would open do we ever want to go through. Pray. Don't waste your afflictions. Don't waste your trials. Don't waste the thing you're going through right now that's causing the pain, don't waste it. Don't waste it. I'm going to ask you to bow your heads, and I'm going to pray for you. It may be that you are here this morning and, wow, you just kind of found yourself getting a little bitter. And you're kind of angry with God. I want to encourage you to come to repentance. Worship of God is sweetest when we're simply taking His Word and the attributes of God given to us in His Word and thank Him for what He's doing, even when we physically don't see it. But we know that what He says is true. God honors that. He honors that. It may be that you're here and you have never really come to Christ in total surrender of saying, Lord, I've tried to run my life my own way and I've always believed you exist, but I made a mess of it. And I come in repentance, turning away from my self-centered living, and I come in faith, believing that Jesus died for me as we saw depicted in the Lord's Supper, shed His blood, His body was given for us. And I want to receive Him. I want to put my trust, my faith in Him alone. I want you to come as we stand together and I pray. Father, thank you so much for trials. Boy, that doesn't seem like the normal thing to pray when we're hurting and things have fallen apart. But Lord, in light of your word, in light of the encouragement we get from 2 Corinthians, thank you for trials. Thank you for individual trials. Thank you for church trials. Thank you, even, Lord, that word affliction. Thank you for what you're doing through it. We don't enjoy it, but we sure enjoy drawing close to you. And so do a deep work in the lives of these people, I pray in Jesus' name, and amen.